Becoming a church where Jesus mends broken lives with the goodness of God and equipping us to join him in his work is a tremendously exciting challenge to improve how we do church. And so we're studying a series of images that God has used in his Bible to describe what he wants his church to be. None of these images are to be taken literally. They're all unchanging principles or paradigms or models. And our vision is to find ways to incarnate these images here and now. It's like finding new wineskins for new wine. We've already looked at the image of a flock, an image of a kingdom, image of a family. Today is our first religious image. And we're going to take two verses from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. The whole book of Hebrews was written to encourage Christians who were tempted to slide back from Christianity into Judaism in order to avoid Roman persecution. And the book of Hebrews was written to explain why they shouldn't do that. It teaches that there is no going back to the Old Testament forms and structures, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those themes. He didn't come just to add something to the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of all that it is. He's the living incarnation of all the images and models that God described in the Old Testament. And the point is that you go from symbol to reality. You don't go back to the symbols again. And to do so would reject everything the symbols stand for. And one of the overriding themes of Hebrews is how Jesus is the fulfillment of the high priest's role. Actually, the entire priestly role as represented by the high priest. In Hebrews, we read that Jesus had to become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make atonement for the sins of his people. Everything that the Old Testament high priest symbolized sort of came to life, came into reality in Jesus Christ. And that idea is developed throughout the book. His relationship to the tribe of Levi is explained and explored. How he functions as both high priest and sacrifice is explored. And what the author of Hebrews assumes in our text, which actually kind of begins back in verse 10, is that since Christians share in everything that Christ fulfilled, then all Christians share in the priesthood that is fulfilled by Christ. We share in his sufferings, which was the thoughts just before this, but we also share in his priesthood. How would you respond if somebody asked you, does your church have priests? Because, you know, large segments of the Christian church over many centuries decided to reverse direction and go back to Old Testament symbols to treat them more literally rather than as things to treat symbolically. Some churches have tried to create Christian versions of Old Testament priests, complete with special vestments and even turning the Lord's Supper into a literal sacrifice on an altar. Now, it's not my intent to critique my brothers in this. They have centuries and centuries of tradition, many reasons for what they've done. But I believe it's clear that going in that direction is going backwards, according to the book of Hebrews. And you certainly will not find any such Old Testament-style priests in the New Testament. The Old Testament priesthood was meant to be a model of a ministry that Jesus actually began. Let me give you a five-minute overview of the Old Testament priesthood. Israel was formed in a world where dead idols were served by a clergy who enjoyed special religious privileges over the people at large. And Israel was to be something entirely different. It says in the book of Exodus, the Lord called Moses and said, "This is what you're to say to the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So the whole world belongs to God. His priesthood is going to consist of all of his people, all of Israel. That was revolutionary. In Israel, everyone was to be a priest in the sense of being a saint or a holy one, somebody who's called to live with God, serve God. That was to be true of everyone who had been delivered, everyone who had been saved, the whole nation, not just a few. Israel's priesthood was to involve everyone in how they lived their lives. And so that was explored by Israel's laws, which introduced God's will into every part of life. And to illustrate this, God developed a special religion. He invented it. Every religion uses ritual and uses tradition to embody certain key truths. God wanted everyone who knows him to live in his presence intimately. So God first designed a house. Actually, it started as a tent that he pitched right in the middle of the camp. He said, I want to live with you, and I want you to live with me. And everybody knew that God wasn't all contained in the tent, but it was a symbol of how God wanted to live with his people. And he wanted his people to live with him, so he wanted people to come to his tent. And to illustrate that, the first idea that was in there was to take the firstborn male of every home and let them come and live with God. And that way, the eldest son of every house would represent everybody in the entire community. Well, unfortunately, that system would break up homes, and it was a hardship on small families. So a better solution was needed as they went along. And a better solution was to take one tribe of the 12, tribe of Levi, and dedicate the whole tribe to serve at the tent or in the temple. And that way, priestly families could work together and not be split up. But the idea could still be maintained that the entire nation was represented by one tribe. The tribe would own no land. They would be physically supported by all the gifts that came in. And that way, the Levi would represent all the other tribes. And in fact, the high priest that represented all the priests would wear this ephod, this thing on his chest. And on it, he had 12 stones, and they represented all the tribes. And when he was anointed and the oil ran down over his head, one of the Psalms talks about this, it goes over his beard, goes over the collars of his robes, and it goes down across his breastplate so that the blessing of God goes through all the tribes of Israel, through the priesthood and then through the high priest. Okay? These priests, their lives, their duties, they depicted in religious symbolism what it looks like to live with this God. So, they would wear special clothing that illustrated honor and glory, because God deserves honor from his people, and God bestows honor on his people that belong to him. Priests had to wear, they had to wear clean underwear to represent morally clean lives. They had to wear royal robes that befits the children of a king. It's how God thought of them. The high priest actually wore, you know, a sign, holy, I'm holy. Because that's how God would see him. We're a chosen people, and the special garments of the priest display the way God feels about us, all of us. The priest's principal duty was to offer sacrifices every day, three classes of sacrifices that the Old Testament talks about, offered, not all of them every day, but in the course of a year. And when they're offered, they're always offered in a specific order, very clear about that. First, there were the sin offerings. And those displayed God's demand and his promise that sin be covered. Symbolically, sin was transferred from the people to unblemished animals, which were then slaughtered. And their blood was used to pour over a chest that contained the Ten Commandments. And in other words, evidence of death was presented to satisfy God's anger that his laws have been broken. Now, by rights, that should have been the blood of the people who sinned, but God said, no, I'm going to provide a sacrifice for you so you don't have to die. That's the meaning behind the sin offerings. Then there were burnt offerings. Now, burnt offerings were completely consumed. The whole thing was burned up. So it all rose up as smoke as a gift to God. The priests were supposed to reserve parts of the other offerings to eat themselves. That's how they lived. But the burnt offering, that was wholly given up to God. It turned into the sweet smell of a barbecue to rise up to heaven that he could enjoy that way. And it was a pleasure for him. And the burnt offering symbolized the complete devotion to serve God 100%, 100%, everything given to him. Our engagements to be his, because they are to be offered every morning and every evening, every day, the whole day, offered to God, his. Every burnt offering is a symbolic vow to have our lives consumed by his will and give him pleasure. And the third class of offerings were called fellowship or votive or thank offerings. And these were the only voluntary offerings among the three classes. Sin offerings and burnt offerings were mandatory. The fellowship offerings were basically voluntary. They were celebrations of what God has done for us. You didn't have to make them. You made them because you wanted to. And the other principal feature of the fellowship offerings was that while others were relatively solemn affairs, fellowship offerings, on occasion, they could be real parties. Because you would invite the priest to come in and eat with you. You would invite your friends. You would invite the widows and the poor of the community to come. And you would just say, let's all celebrate God's grace together. I'm paying the bill. You know, I'll bring the food. And we'll sit down and we'll eat in God's presence. In addition to special clothing and offerings, priests also had access to God's house, his presence. They could go into the holy place, God's tent. And there the lamp of God's truth would light up the room, and the altar of incense, the prayer incense, created an atmosphere in which God's presence could be tangibly almost felt. You know, and there was also a table where God's people, represented by the priest, could actually sit down in God's presence, be provided for, eat with him, and enjoy his table fellowship. When an Israelite traveled to the temple 3 times a year for one of the great festivals, and he came and he watched the priests work along with his family, watched them work. He wasn't watching a religious clergy who experienced something unique and special to themselves. He was watching a living diorama, a piece of religious theater describing the experience God wanted to share with him or her. God called them to be a kingdom of priests, as noble and special and precious in his eyes as they look, offering sacrifices that define our salvation and our devotion and our shared celebration, living with our Lord, not in the diorama, but on the way home and in every day in the fields and every night around the fire, living in the light of his word and enjoying the atmosphere of his presence and the table fellowship of God's own family. Now, the book of Hebrews declares that all these pictures come to life in Christ. He offered the sacrifice for our sins when he offered himself. Through his Holy Spirit and giving his Spirit to us, we can gain 100% devotion and principle to our Lord that will work out the rest of our lives, but that we want to serve him. And in his church, he creates a people who voluntarily celebrate his grace together. Do you have priests in your church? How would you answer that? There are some people in some churches that would say, yeah, we have a priest. We just call him a pastor. He's a holy man. He serves God. He spends time with God. God knows him. And we come together and watch him be a Christian. None of you would say that, right? We know that's not right. We know that's not biblical. But would you have the gall to answer with the truth? Well, friend, you're talking to a priest. No, I don't wear special holy clothes, but Jesus has given me, you see, a robe of righteousness. I am very, very special to him. And my life exists to honor him, and I am consecrated to him. It's true I haven't taken a vow of poverty or gone to seminary or sworn off marriage. Of course, none of those things are in the Bible. But he's called me to serve him in the life he's given me. And I can tell you right now about my calling, how I'm trying to build my marriage around Jesus Christ and trying to build up my children around Christ. And in the career, I go to work each day to represent him, and I try to speak for him in my community, and I want to work to build the precious church that I'm a part of. Some of you would say, well, yeah, it's true, I'm not a man, but in Christ there's neither male nor female when it comes to the priesthood. We have not only male priests, but female priests, because every believer is a priest. Do we have priests in our church? Do we have priests in our church? The Apostle Peter wrote me a letter in which he told me, like living stones, you're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. So when it comes to buildings, I don't want to rebuild an old temple, not in Jerusalem, not in modern church buildings. I believe in church facilities, but my church building isn't God's house. I am God's house. We are God's house. And in the same way, I don't want to institute some kind of a New Testament priesthood clergy. I believe in professional ordained teachers. The Bible commends them. But my pastors are not the only priests in the church. I'm a priest. We are. Okay? So if you're a priest, then where are your sacrifices? Gee, I'm glad I asked, because it gets us back to the text. Our text in this passage assumes we share in the priesthood of Christ. That in Jesus, the priesthood has exploded off the pages of the Old Testament, exploded out of the models, the religious action figures that God's people played with in their infancy, to become real people. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and don't forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You hear him talking about sacrifices there? They're sacrifices we're supposed to make, Reaching back into the Old Testament, did you notice three kinds of sacrifices? And they're in the same proper order that reflect the Old Testament models. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. That is our experience of the sin offering of the Old Testament. Because the sin offering in the Old Testament was just a picture. It didn't actually cover anybody's sins. The book of Hebrews says that so clearly. They had to be repeated over and over again because they were never effectual. Our sin has been covered. It's been covered once and for all when God's high priest, the Lord Jesus, offered his own blood on the cross to atone or cover our crimes before God. Hebrews says, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. The blood of goats and bulls used to make priests outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, that we may serve the living God? Christ's sacrifice on our behalf never needs to be repeated again because it was effective. It was a perfect sacrifice of a perfect man volunteering to suffer for imperfect men, women, and children. In one sacrifice, Christ atoned for the sins of everyone who would ever become a child of God. We no longer offer that sacrifice in the sense of accomplishing that salvation. The only appropriate response to what Christ has done is to continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, a continual acknowledgement of Christ's work, a continual resting upon Christ's work. That's our corresponding offering. Christian, as God's priest, it's your calling and it's your duty to offer God a fresh sacrifice of praise for his work every day. That's a privilege, and it's a duty, and it's a joy, all rolled into one. The same action can be all three. I remember in sixth grade, I went to Serena Park Elementary because my mom taught there. And one of my jobs was to raise up the American flag, put it up the flagpole every morning. Now, that was a privilege to me, and it was a joy to me. It was also a responsibility that I better not forget, okay? And the same act can be all those things at once. Praising Jesus Christ for your salvation can be a great joy, but it's also your responsibility. It's your duty as Christ's priest. He deserves to be thanked and praised for what he has done for you. Every morning, it's your turn. Every morning, it's your turn, your job, to offer him a sacrifice of praise in the morning, in the evening, all day. You're a priest. It's what you do. You give God praise as a sacrifice. You confess his name before others. You confess his name before him. You confess his name before the angels in prayer. You confess his name before your wife or before your husband or before your children. You're God's priest. You offer him a sacrifice of praise every day. Sometimes it's hard. You don't feel like it. Hey, it's what you do. This week I spoke to one of our dear seniors in a nursing rehabilitation facility. I won't go into her details, but trust me, she's not having fun. It's never fun to be uprooted from your home, have to deal with 24-hour pain, and suffer all the indignities of being cared for in every way. It's never fun not to know where your future, what your future living situation is going to be, or whether your pain will ever go away in this life. This dear one told me how disappointed she was that she, in herself, that she'd wake up in the middle of the night and feel depressed. That sounded normal to me, you know, in her situation. But she said, you know, but when I wake up, she said, even if she was depressed, she was very careful to give God praise for the ways he had wonderfully covered her sins and saved her in Jesus Christ. And I realized that I'm talking to a priest. Right? A priest. One of God's priests who know how to make faithful sacrifices, even when joy is temporarily mislaid. So we offer offerings in the form of sacrifices of praise and confession. Secondly, it says in verse 16, and do not forget to do good. Well, that's our experience of the burnt offering of the Old Testament. Unlike the sin offering, that's the one that's not completely accomplished, you know, all for us. Jesus' complete devotion is something that now calls forth our own. And we're called to make burnt offerings of devotion all the time. No, not symbolically with a slain animal and some grain and, you know, wine and stuff. But we do the real thing. The real thing when we dedicate our lives to God by doing good in this world. We see the needs around us. We see the needs for mercy, the hungry children in poor nations, the emotionally hungry children of single moms, a lot closer. We see the need for justice as people become refugees by the hundreds of thousands or are forced to live closer to home here in fear and in depredation for lack of health care. We see the needs around us and we devote ourselves to God by doing the good that pleases Him and reflects His character and His design in a world that's gone mad. Occasionally, I get the privilege of recommending somebody to do counseling at our local pregnancy center. And I pray over each one of those references, thanking God for the name of the priest that I'm looking at, who's making sacrifices to do good. Some speak out to expose the moral horror of abortion as it's practiced in this country. Some write letters to the editor or appear at open hearings for legislation. Some financially support centers to give despairing women an understanding of the choices they have. But I think it's an especially good thing to take time from a very full life and carve out the emotional energy to wrap your life around a hurting mom and help her to find the future for her child. Oh, and along the way, maybe find the grace of God a little more. Doing good is our calling as God's priests. We take the mercy and we take the justice of Jesus in our hands and we go into the world with it. It's the only way the gospel is going to have the impact God wants it to have. And then the third one there in verse 16, and don't forget to share with others. Don't forget to share. This is how we experience the fellowship offering we saw in the Old Testament. Another offering we are to continue, though it must be voluntary, from the heart. This is not an offering we make that we have to make, but it's one when we want to celebrate God's grace and do it together. It isn't required for salvation. For salvation, it is required that we embrace the sacrifice of Christ for all our sins. For salvation, it is required we devote ourselves to the Lord 100%. But it's not required that we rejoice, celebrate together. But while it's not required, it's the heart and soul of experiencing our priesthood. When I say that some of those times are parties, I don't mean that it's limited to festive gatherings, though we ought to have plenty of those. But Christians party together whenever they celebrate God's grace together. It doesn't have to be food or happy music every time, just happy hearts. So overflowing with love for God and each other, we just have to express it. We got to express it. We make fellowship offerings when we help a brother or a sister move into a new home. We make fellowship offerings when we spend some time tutoring the son or daughter of a Christian friend. We make fellowship offerings when we shower the sick bed of one of God's children with cards and flowers and visits and smiles and prayers. One of our ministry staff is writing an experience of her recent radical back surgery. It's not finished yet, but I want to share from the draft version. Some came to sing with me, others to read scripture or a book aloud. They also read me the beautiful and hilarious cards others sent. God's timing proved perfect once again, as just the right note or card came when most needed. Several times, often at the change of shift at noon, I had the opportunity to introduce someone from our church to a sister in Christ she didn't previously know. So much love came through our doors every day, and so many connections occurred. I sometimes heard, "Oh, I've heard your name at church, and now I really am glad to meet you." And the two or three women had an informal setting in which to get to know each other, often while I napped. Sometimes two or three of us prayed together and watched the Lord bless those we'd prayed for. Ideas for dealing with children exchanged between mothers. Foot rubs made my restlessness easier to bear. And a variety of home remedies passed hands, as well as generations. That, my friend, is a fellowship offering. It's the work of priests who share their love for God and for each other, happily. You see how verse 16 ends? With such sacrifices, God is pleased. God is pleased. God's priesthood hasn't ended. It's finally come into being. Now every believer has access to our Heavenly Father. Every believer is clothed in royal robes in God's eyes. Every believer is welcome at God's table. And every believer has the solemn and sacred and soaringly joyful responsibility to offer God sacrifices. Sacrifices of praise of Christ's work, sacrifices of doing good, devotion of our lives, 100%, Sacrifice is a fellowship and thanksgiving that overflow in love shared with our brothers and sisters. Priestly sacrifices in which God is pleased.